Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Jude.
As we continue looking at the character of these false teachers, or these certain men crept in unawares, I remember God told us to earnestly contend for the faith, and he wants us to know what we're up against. And it's easy to assume, and I remember when I was first saved, easy to assume that everyone who names the name of Christ is a good, godly Christian. And I've learned over the years that is just not the case. And many of the bigger name preachers pervert the gospel. And if you see what they teach and what they believe and have no respect for the Word of God, and it's an alarming thing because so many people follow them unquestioningly, and it's unfortunate. And so we're to earnestly contend against these folks. Because remember, the church is the pillar and ground of what? The truth. And so if we don't hold on to it, who will? Christianity, it's been said, is only one generation away from extinction. And we're running pretty close right now. And that's one of the reasons why I sincerely believe the Lord's coming is very, very near. Because of the state that we find Christianity in. The more I read, the more alarmed I get. It just, unbelievable things are happening out there. And anyway, let's look at another description God gives us of their character, verses 12 and 13. Why don't we read those, and then we'll jump into where we're at tonight. Talking of these certain men, he says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so tonight we're in the description of them being as these trees that do not bear fruit. Now, he gives us several descriptions in the illustration of the trees, and each one of these statements is significant to tell us something about them, all leading to a main point, and we'll get to that as we go through this. But the first thing we find there in verse number 12 is that they're trees whose fruit withereth. This speaks of their deadness, Their fruit withers, or it dies, it wastes away. And, it's just not worth picking, not worth eating. It's inedible. And speaks of their deadness because they have no fruit to share with us or to produce. Now, there's three tests of a teacher's fruit that God gives us in his word. Do you know what's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Cindy? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is how we know someone is Spirit-filled, is if they have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, remember, it's singular. There's nine different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. There aren't nine fruits. There's only one. But it displays itself in nine ways. Can anyone name those? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those fruits should be displayed. And so we need to ask ourselves, now, I made a mistake in this number two, small letter A. I gave you the answer, and then I put the blank after. It doesn't measure up to the biblical standard. And that's the biblical standard. Oftentimes you find that these people don't have those characteristic traits. They're not led of the Spirit. They're led of the flesh. Because that's the contrast there in Galatians chapter 5. We emphasize so often Galatians chapter 5 as preachers and teachers what the fruit of the Spirit is, what's supposed to be in our lives, but too often we neglect what comes before it. So let's turn back there and let's look what comes before it, because that's the works of the flesh. And we need to be able to identify those. And if we're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to display the works of the flesh. And we pick that up in verse number 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, in other words, visible, they're transparent, everybody can see it, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he gives us a long list there, and he starts off with some pretty bad sins. And we think, well, none of these nationally known preachers would ever be guilty of these things. Well, I think all of us, for the most part, are old enough to remember what happened to Jimmy Bakert and Jimmy Swaggart and a whole bunch of other one of these. I mean, the worst sins you can imagine are being committed by a number of these people that are being held up as just spiritual leaders, being put on a pedestal by their followers. And we find that they're committing some of the worst sins that you can imagine. Works of the flesh. And we need to be careful about that. You see, we need to measure every teacher that we choose to follow, whether or not they meet the biblical standard. The biblical standard comes in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And so if they don't, then we just need to turn them off and stop following them, because they will lead us astray. They won't lead us to God. They'll lead us away from God. All right? Another test of a teacher's fruit, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 9. Here the Bible tells us, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And so we need to ask ourselves, what are its motives? What are its motives? Why do they do what they do? Why do they do what they do? There's an awful lot of fellows out there doing it for the money. And, I know there are those sometimes that take a vow of poverty, and yet they're a whole lot more wealthy than I am. And then you've got the whole realm of the prosperity gospel, where if you're right with God, you'll be flooded with riches. And how fake is that? I mean, look at Jesus. Was he flooded with riches? Did he live in a palace? Did he drive the fanciest chariot in the land? Did he have chauffeurs and homes in every city? He said he didn't have a place to lay his head. And so Jesus must have been pretty carnal. According to their standards, he was. And so it's so easy to see through these if we just know the Word of God. But people want to believe so desperately in them that they're willing to overlook the obvious. And that's unfortunate. What are their motives? Now, God gives three motives here in this verse number 9 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, first of all, goodness. This just talks about their demeanor to other people. It's talking about kindly gentleness, or a kind consideration of other people. How do they treat others? How do they feel about other people? Are they patient and kind? The fruit of the Spirit is that of long-suffering. Did you ever have someone you had to be long-suffering with? What does long-suffering mean? To suffer long. In other words, you got someone who really gets under your skin. What do? You fly off the handle? Or are you patient and still gentle? And that's another one of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. And so it's easy to say, well, I'm being patient with them, but I don't have to be gentle to them. Yeah, you do if you're led of the Spirit. That's a real situation here, because he repeats it here with this word, goodness. Long-suffering and gentleness included in that. Then the second motive he gives us here is righteousness. And that's just simply obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. Now, I'm a Baptist. I am not afraid to let everybody know, and I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist, and I will never back down from being a Baptist by the grace of God. One of the characteristics of Baptists, and it's not just two Baptists, but we believe in biblical baptism. That's why we have the name Baptist. I know there's one branch of Baptists that believe we have the name Baptist because of John the Baptist, and believe our denomination was named after him. But he said, he must increase and I must decrease. We didn't name our denomination after John the Baptist. We named it after the initiation rite that Jesus Christ gave us in His Word, that of baptism. And baptism, biblically, is to plunge under the water. And so when we consider our spiritual teachers and leaders, those we want to put on a pedestal, are they obedient to the first step of Christian obedience? Well, a lot of them aren't. Most of them aren't. If they were baptized in any other fashion, I'm not saying they're saved or lost. That's between them and God. They may be preaching the true gospel, and there are those out there that do not know what biblical baptism is. And so an honest Bible student will admit that in the Bible, every time the word baptism is used, or we see it in the book of Acts, it's always immersion. Because the word that was used in the Greek that God used the biblical authors to use, baptizo, is used in many other occasions other than in the Bible. And in every single time, it means to completely immerse. Every single time. And an honest man will admit that. And I've got a book on, a doctrinal book where they cover baptism. They go and they list all these men that are of different denominations that baptize babies. They don't immerse them, but they admit, you know, they, in the Bible, practiced immersion. And then they'll give the reason why they've since changed. And that's just the way it is. And so what they're saying is we don't hold the Word of God up as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. God says righteousness ought to be the motive. Accurately teaching the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so, and that's just an easy test. And there's more tests. I mean, you've got to go beyond just baptism and testing the obedience or the righteousness here. But that's a good place to start because that eliminates most of the guys out there you hear on the radio and on television. All right, then there's a third test here in Ephesians 5:9. That's truth, truth. And I think this is just talking about integrity. Integrity. Do they have integrity? And so what are their motives in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9? Turn over just a couple of books from Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Is it preoccupied with this present world? In Ephesians chapter 3, I love these verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, and yes, I am risen with Christ. I hope you are as well. If you're saved, you're risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, where is he seated? He's seated in heaven. Those are the things we're to seek, heavenly things. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so the health and prosperity gospel is all earthly minded. It's be healthy now. I probably shouldn't say this, but I don't really care much about my health. I should, but I don't. Bodily exercise profiteth what? Little. Oh, that doesn't mean I don't ever exercise. My arms get lots of exercise, just like this, right? And I don't mean to make a mockery of it, but why are we trying to live that extra 10 years here on earth? I think every last one of us, when we get to heaven, say, man, I wish I had pigged out and eaten all the wrong things so I could have gotten here another 10 years earlier. But we don't think that way because too often we set our affections on things on the earth, but this being maybe a little silly there, but trying to get across the point, we've got to quit looking at the things in this world. We really do. We need to think of what has eternal value. I remember shortly after I got saved, I came across a gospel tract that the title of it was 100 Years From Now. And I've mentioned it before, Hiawatha Baptist Missions. Does anyone know what Hiawatha Baptist Missions is? There was a mission agency raised up to start churches in the Upper Peninsula. And that's why they call it Hiawatha. They've since changed their name to Continental Baptist Missions because now they're covering the United States. They're located over in Grand Rapids. But anyway, they published the tract, but it just, what do all these things matter? Really, in 100 years from now, what will it all matter? Only what we've done for Christ will matter. But a lot of these teachers, they're worried about selling their books, selling their little trinkets, selling their vacation spots, raising money for this program and that program. That's all they're concerned about. It's all concerned with this world. God tells us, watch out for someone like that. They very well could be one of these certain men crept in unawares. You see, when he says that they're trees whose fruit withereth, it speaks of their spiritual deadness, their spiritual deadness. The second statement he makes concerning them in regards to a tree is that they're without fruit. It speaks of their spiritual fruitlessness or barrenness. They don't have any ability to produce anything of lasting value. Now, notice it doesn't say they're without leaves. They have leaves. It says they're without fruit. God has given them everything they need to produce fruit. Just like he's given you everything you need to produce spiritual fruit. And he's given me everything I need. God's done everything he can. It's up to us whether or not we'll accept his grace and his mercy. And that we'll accept the instruction of his word. And so it's certainly not God's fault. But he's given them, speaks of their spiritual deadness. Everything has been provided to produce fruit. Now, why is this necessary? Why is it necessary that God provides what we need to produce fruit? Well, first of all, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. John 15:4. This is a pretty humbling verse when we start thinking we're something, and that we're pretty special for God. In John chapter 15, verse number 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now there's our promise. What a guarantee God gives us. If we just abide in him, we'll produce much fruit. But the last phrase of this verse, for without me, ye can do nothing. Boy, doesn't that just flatten our egos? Doesn't that just deaden our pride? Without him, we're a big fat zero. That's what we can produce. What God's trying to tell us isn't that we're not worth anything and we're of no good and we shouldn't try. What he's saying is you ought to try, but you need to depend on me and you need to come to me in prayer and need to get my help. And so that's why it's necessary that we abide in him, because we can't bear fruit of ourselves. Now, fruit is for whose benefit? Is it for our benefit or for the one who's the branch's benefit? No, verse number 8, same chapter, John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Who should get the glory? Not us. And yet look at so many of these teachers today. They've got Bibles written at, or named after them. They've got churches named after them. They got all kinds of things named. They're building their kingdom. They're kingdoms of this world. And we need to be careful of someone like that. We need to follow someone who gives God all the glory. I like to use Dr. Clarence Sexton as an example. Built a big ministry with a Bible college and now a trades college or trade school is what they call it. They've got a big Christian school. Missionaries all around the world that have come out of that church and pastors all over the United States. He doesn't take any credit for anything. He gives it all to God, and that's the way it ought to be. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And therefore, bragging and pride have no place in a pastor or a Christian teacher. And so that's one way we can mark a false teacher, because they think they're something. All right, so trees without fruit speaks of their spiritual fruitlessness or barrenness. Now then it goes on to say they're twice dead. Twice dead. Boy, that's not a very nice thing to say. Those are some pretty strong words. What it's talking about is their spiritual destiny. Their spiritual destiny. In Revelation, it talks about in chapter 20, the first and the second death. That's what God's saying. A lot of these guys aren't even saved. Now, they use nice words, and they make you feel good about yourself, and they never say anything that would make you think otherwise, because you interpret everything they say by what you believe. But unless you find out what they really believe, you'll never know. And God is saying many of these guys are just charlatans. They're posing as angels of light, and they're getting the Lord's money to do their dirty work. And God says some of them are just twice dead. Now, there's a statement, obviously not original with me, born twice, die once. Born twice, die once. Natural birth and the spiritual birth. We saw that in John chapter 3, born of the flesh and born of the spirit. You only die once. But if you are only born once, never born again, never born of the Spirit, if you're born once, you die twice. You die to this world, and when you leave this world, you go for your judgment. You point out a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And God says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And there's the second death, cast into hell for all eternity, separated from the Father, and from light, and from everything good, forever. The second death is a tragedy. All right, one more statement that's made in regards to the tree, and that's plucked up by the roots. Plucked up by the roots. Again, God uses some pretty strong words here about these false teachers, kind of let you know how he feels about them. But this speaks of their spiritual powerlessness. Spiritual powerlessness. They have absolutely no ability to run their own world. God is still in charge. He hasn't taken a second place to them at all. And so in Luke chapter, what do we got next here? Yeah, the parable of the unfruitful tree in Luke chapter 13. I think this pretty much describes these certain men crept in unawares. In Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse number 6. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, what he's saying is, I can plant something else that'll bear fruit in that where that tree is. Verse number 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. Now, the typology here, the landowner is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gardener is the Holy Spirit of God, who makes intercession on our behalf. And he says, I'll take care of it. And then in verse number 9, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. And so the Holy Spirit should be working in our lives if we're not bearing fruit, bringing conviction of our sin and prompting us to do that which is right and to serve God. And so this speaks of their powerlessness. All right. On the other backside of the handout, we have Jesus contrasted with these men who are barren, fruitless, powerless, and have the wrong spiritual destiny. Jesus contrasted with them is just simply this, we will bear much fruit if we abide in Jesus. We'll bear much fruit if we abide in Jesus. So Jesus makes sure we abide fruit. These men can't do anything to help us produce fruit. Number two, we will produce fruit when we are controlled by the Spirit. And we already read that, or at least referred to that passage in Galatians chapter 5. Number three, Jesus promises fruit unto life eternal if we seek souls. In John chapter 4, verses 35 through 38, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Now, this is after he had the encounter with the Samaritan woman. She had gone back into the city and was now leading a large group of people back to see Jesus. And the Jesus and the disciples are looking at the crowd coming up to the well to speak with Jesus. All right, verse number 36. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And so we've been promised life, our fruit that unto life eternal if we seek souls. Number four, Jesus will grant the saved access to the tree of life, to the tree of life in Revelation 22. And so the conclusion is that this fruitless tree describes men with the characteristics of worthlessness and barrenness. Worthlessness and barrenness. Now, they may sell a lot of books. They may have a popular television show or radio program. But God says, guess what? They're worthless. Not worth your time. And so find someone that's good. And I've said it so many times, I'll just keep on saying it till the Lord calls me home. Check them out on the internet. And most of us have the internet now and we can listen to online sermons. Find someone that's good if you want to listen to something outside of church. Because if you listen to the wrong people, they will lead you astray. It's a real, real tragedy when people get caught up in false doctrine. All right, let's be dismissed. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for giving to us the truth. Father, we're amazed that there's so many different denominations, and sometimes we scratch our heads wondering why. But Father, it all has to do with one's approach to the word of God. If we'll just simply honor it and respect it as we ought to, as your holy word, and let it have authority, Father, we all come out the same. But when we begin to change it and show little regard for it, Father, the other denominations have crept up. And so, Father, help us to know your word and to know the truth and to earnestly contend for it when you give us the opportunity. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.